It won't be long. I want to thank everybody that participated last week, because I just had this big nail in my Bible keeper. And if anybody distracts during the service, I'm going to throw it like a missile. And it will penetrate a neck and come out the other side. I got a blessing, Lord, on that one. Amen. 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 Thank you. Thank you. But real quick, I want to look at a scripture that Dad's been talking about. Dad used it in DeMar's funeral, and Dad mentioned it, Mom and Dad, Wednesday night, and it's just burning my heart, and I think it goes along with this snake and this line and this dream and this song and everything the Holy Spirit's been doing. It goes along with Easter and post-Easter, and it goes along with where God is, I think, right now, and the Holy Spirit's moving. So we're just going to be a minute. If you have your Bible, turn to Luke 24. If you came Wednesday night, they've been talking about it, but it's a different type, it's a different message, but it's the same scripture. That's how Holy Spirit works. Those of you who went to DeMar's funeral, Dad did an amazing job on that, and we talked about this scripture too. I'm going to read in Luke 24, just about 11 scriptures, and then talk a minute about what Holy Spirit was ministering to this morning and started this morning, okay? And before I read, and if you find it, you can stand for the reading of the word. This is immediately after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. So this is post-Easter. Where are we today? Post-Easter, right? This is right after the first Easter, the original Easter, when Jesus had been crucified and he'd been resurrected. And so we're going to pick up on verse 13. Okay, here we go. And I'm reading out of the Passion, but they're all good. Here we go. Later that Sunday, two of Jesus' disciples were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, a journey of about 17 miles. Now, some translations say seven. The original Greek, when they go back, most of them actually say 17, and then archaeologists later found the ruins of the village, measured it, and it's exactly 17 miles. So it is 17 miles. So it's a long walk. They were in the midst of a discussion about the events of the last few days when Jesus walked up and accompanied them in their journey. They were unaware that it was Jesus walking alongside them, for God prevented them from recognizing him. Jesus said to them, "You seem to be in a deep discussion about something. What are you talking about? Listen to this. So sad and gloomy." They stopped, and the one named Cleopas answered, "Haven't you heard? Are you the only one in Jerusalem unaware of the things that have happened over the last few days?" Jesus asked, "What things?" "What things?" "The things about Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they replied. "He was a mighty prophet of God who performed miracles and wonders. His words were powerful. He had great favor with God and the people. But 3 days ago, the high priest and the rulers of the people sentenced him to death and had him crucified. We all hope he was the one who would redeem and rescue Israel. Early this morning, some of the women informed us of something amazing. They said they went to the tomb and found it empty. They claimed two angels appeared and told them Jesus is now alive. Some of us went to see for ourselves, and we found the tomb exactly like the women said. But no one has seen him. You may be seated." Powerful story right after the crucifixion of some believers that had life hit them inside the head. Mike Tyson is famous for saying everybody's got a plan until you get hit in the jaw. And these guys had a plan. They went to Jerusalem thinking they were getting ready to take over the world, that God was going to implement a king in their town to overtake the world, to lead heaven on earth. And they would kick the Romans out, and they'd pay less taxes, and they would have a funner, more awesome life. They, you know, more vacations, more fun, more less burdensome, less taxes. It'd be also awesome. And then all of a sudden, this Jesus that they had hopes for was not the Jesus they wanted. It wasn't the Jesus they were looking for. So they got disappointed, and they went back the wrong direction. They went back to where they'd come from. Sometimes in life, we can get hit upside the jaw. And the very direction we were called to go, and we were making progress, and we were going somewhere. But every time it seems like we get hit in the head, we just want to go back to where we were. And that's where these guys were. So, Lakin, did you find any of those puzzles for me? It's all about that dream, I'm telling you. You got to get this. What do you see there? Huh? Well, there's a woman sitting beside two huts and a tree. You see the woman under the tree? And the tree stump? But I also see a dude with a beard. So which do you see? See, some people, now that I pointed out, but some of you saw, who saw the man first? Who saw the woman under the tree first? So most of us see the man first. You got another one up there, Lakin? What do you see? How many see a tree?
Two faces.
How many see the face?
Two of them.
Two faces. What do we see here? Who? It's Earl! Give it up for Earl! Okay, honestly, guys, I'm having trouble. Somebody show me what's the other image besides the dude. A what? I couldn't hear you, Cleta. A bone? What is it? A bone? Well, I just failed the Rorschach on that one. I don't know. All right, one more, Lakin, and we gotta move on. This is a classic. What is that? Which one? Which kind of woman? An old ugly one or a pretty one? Come on, Gerald, you got one chance at this one. Okay, who's a smart man, Gerald? You went the old woman. Okay. All right, now stop. Everybody, I know we're having fun, but I need your attention. All right. What are we talking about here? Why do we look at the same thing and see different things? Well, it's not deception because there's nothing. They were both correct, right? Deception means it's wrong. But they're both right, correct? Have you ever heard of a word called point of view or viewpoint? Viewpoint's the word. Viewpoint's point of view. You ever heard of that? What if I told you your viewpoint's very important? What if I told you your point of view is very important? How about this word? Tell me what perspective means. Somebody. As you see it, somebody else? Your interpretation? What? Awesome the way you look at something, somebody else. Okay, I looked it up. Here's what the computer gurus that know everything, and it's all-knowing Google, said, a particular attitude toward a way of regarding something or a point of view. A particular attitude towards a way of regarding or perceiving something. It's an attitude towards what we see creates a perception. Now, I got one more word for you. Ooh, this one we hear more lately than we did years past. What's narrative? Narrative. Huh? It can be, and that's a benign version. You hear it more in newscasts and put politics now than you used to. Anybody know, heard a little more? The way the story goes is a good way to put it. How about this? How about this? A way of presenting or understanding a situation or a series of events that reflects and promotes a particular point of view or set of values. So in other words, it's the way you tell a story, but you're telling the story and presenting facts in a way that's supposed to convey a preconceived notion. Got it? So I've got a preconceived notion I want to push on you. I will take facts and present them in a certain way to advance my narrative. Anybody follow along? So in other words, if you're in the Soviet Union right now, or no, it's not Soviet Union anymore. Sorry. I grew up a long time ago. It's Russia right now. If you grew up in Russia right now and you watch the news, they're talking about how Ukraine is committing genocide and are looking to be a Hitler and overthrow Europe and Russia. Did you know that is what their news is saying? That is the narrative that they're wanting to portray to their people. It's not just the facts. It's presented as the facts. A narrative is presented as the facts, but it's meant to twist your mind a certain way. Now, if you read the same newscast over the same battle in Ukraine, surprisingly, it's differently, completely flopped, right? It's called a narrative. Now, if you think we in this country, we get a lot of narrative thrown down our throats about everything we do, from advertisers, from news, from politicians, from preachers, from religions. Anytime somebody's trying to sell you something, they push a narrative. It's not a new concept. Used car sales. I'm not against used car sales. Somebody's got to sell cars, baby. I mean, I need a car. But, you know, a car salesman or a new car salesman, a car salesman, they're not going to come up to you and say, look, this is a horrible car. It's a piece of junk. It won't fit you and your family. It's going to break down in a month. Why would they tell you that? Because they have something they're trying to sell you. And even if they don't lie, they're going to present facts in a way. How about your first date? You don't go up to somebody on your first date and say, look, I've blown up over the last 20 girls I've been with. I've got 3 restraining orders. My life's a mess. I'm violent. I drink too much. I don't pick up after my. I'm a slut. No, you look nice, and you present a certain narrative because I'm trying to sell something, namely myself, that I want somebody to like me. We do that in life. News, we know about the news. I'm not even getting all that. They do that. I mean, you watch the same debate. You can watch the same thing happen from disease to disaster to war. And I can pick what they're going to say. I know what channel to turn to, Josh, to hear what I want to say. And in fact, when I watch debates, which I'm not saying to get into political, I usually go and watch the summary about 20 minutes of it on 3 different channels. Because I want to see what they all, I kind of know what they're all going to say. But it's a narrative. But we got to understand something. The original narrative was in a garden. The original guy who pushed a narrative was Satan in the garden. When he went to a woman named Eve and a man named Adam, particularly Eve, but Adam, he don't get no pass. He was went to them and spun a set of facts that she bought into that narrative, and it led to her destruction and our destruction and our fall. See, Satan is all about pushing narratives, and he'll push different narratives. It's just like Facebook or social media. He'll push different narratives at different people, with all leading you to the same result. You're outside of God's plan. You see, the narrative he uses on you, Shane, might not be the narrative he pumps in my head, but the result is the same. He's taking the facts and the information, he's twisting them so we don't. He's the snake on the glass. He don't want me or you to keep our eyes on the line of the trap. You got to get a hold of this. He's pushing a narrative. Now, I want to get back to Emmaus, which is why we're talking about this. You know, it's the opposite, by the way. Narrative is the opposite of scientific method. Scientific method means that we're trying to find truth. Like, I'm looking at something objectively, and I want to learn from it. Like I want Nathan to teach me something. I'm going to say, teach me. I have an open mind. I don't have an opinion on it. I just want you to teach me. That's different than narrative, because I've already got my mind made up and I want you to agree with me. And if you don't, I'm mad. That's narrative. If I come into a service or I come into a situation, God, teach me, then I'm teachable. If I come in and say, let the preacher agree with me or say something I like that I already have preconceived in my head, that is a narrative. I'm looking for somebody to push my narrative. And so I think about this with Emmaus. You say, where are you going for all this? A post-Easter in Emmaus. These men knew the facts. What's the facts? The facts are Jesus, they watched Jesus come into town. They had hope that he was the Messiah. They watched him die, and now there's an empty tomb, and they've been told he's risen. Those are facts. These are the only facts I just read you. You get that? Say it again. What are the facts? Somebody tell me again. What are the facts? Huh? Say it loud. I can't hear you. He came to Jerusalem. What else? He was crucified. What else? Empty tomb. What else? Rose up out of the dead. He was gone, and they said he rose to the dead. Those are the only facts I read you. But then if those are the facts, why are they sad? Because the Bible says, Jesus said, this is Jesus. Jesus don't lie. He said, why are you so sad and gloomy? The facts are that Jesus just was crucified, died. The tomb is empty. They've said he's risen, but they're sad and gloomy. Now, last week, we got on stage on Easter, and it was like, it's like throwing softballs on Easter. All you got to do is a preacher say, Jesus died. Jesus got out of the grave. Jesus is alive. And we go nuts, and we celebrate those facts. They had the same facts, and they were sad, and they were gloomy. They were also hopeless. How do you know that? They later told Jesus, we were hoping. We're let down. They're let down. They feel let down. But the facts are that he's risen. Why are they sad, gloomy, and feel let down? Could it be their viewpoint? Could it be the narrative that they took from the facts? See, there's certain things in your life that are facts. And I think certain preachers, and this, I didn't even say us, all of us preachers. I'm not trying to make it, I'm a good one and this one's a bad one. We're all flawed people. I mess up. They mess up. You mess up. Jesus never called a preacher to be perfect. He called a preacher to talk for him. To convey what Holy Spirit put on his heart and lead people, but he didn't convey them to be perfect. But I'll say this. Sometimes what I can do from a pulpit that is not true, because I'm pushing a narrative and I want you to like me, is I can say all those things in your life aren't real. That pain, it's not real. That depression is not real. That abuse you had as a child, that's not real. That grief from a lost loved one, that's not real. But that's not accurate. Facts are facts. And if you've been heartbroken, if you have, that's a fact. If you battle cancer, that's a fact. If you battle drug addiction, that's a fact. If you were a victim of a murder attempt, that's a fact. If you walked in on a murder scene, that's a fact. If you come through divorce, that's a fact. If you were abused as a child, that's a fact. This isn't narrative. It's not opinion. These are facts. If you have addiction in your life or had addiction in your life, that's a fact. Hurts can be facts. They're real. It's real. Been in prison? I didn't make that up. That's a fact. Now, opinions aren't facts. But facts are facts. And the facts are on the road to Emmaus. The fact in Dad's dream is there was a snake. There was a snake. He saw it. There was a serpent there and he saw it. That's a fact. So I want to read a little bit more on the road to Emmaus, and then we're about to let Holy Spirit tie this up. I want to keep going. Jesus had just said, they had just told Jesus, haven't you heard all this stuff? And then Jesus starts preaching at him hard. Oh, I like me a soft-spoken preacher. Well, Jesus told him this. Why are you so thick-headed? That's what he said. Maybe that's why I need to start preaching. Shane, stop being a numbskull and an idiot. But that's what he said. He said, why are you so thick-headed? He's talking to you? Okay. We got somebody honest in the house. Amen. We got somebody honest in the house. The first words out of his mouth, this stranger walking to Emmaus who's Jesus and they don't know it, is, why are you so thick-headed? These are words in red, meaning the words of Jesus. Why do you find it so hard to believe every word the prophets had spoken? Was it necessary for Christ to experience all these sufferings and afterward to enter in his glory? Did he carefully, we talked about this Wednesday night, then he carefully unveiled to them the revelation of himself through the scripture? He started from the beginning and he explained the writings of Moses and all the prophets, showing how they wrote of him and revealed the truth about himself. As they approached the village, Jesus walked on ahead, telling he was going to a distant place. And they urged him to remain there and pleaded, stay with us. It will be dark soon. So Jesus went to them in the village. Joining them at the table for supper, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And all at once, their eyes were open. And they realized it was Jesus. I want to keep reading because this is important. It says, all at once their eyes were open, they recognized Jesus, and suddenly in a flash, Jesus vanished from before their eyes. Stunned, they looked at each other and said, why didn't we recognize it was him? Didn't our hearts burn with the flames of holy passion? While we walked beside him, he unveiled for us such a profound revelation from the scriptures. Now, here's what I want to tell you. They had already recognized, they said afterwards, that their hearts were burning when they walked beside Jesus. Now, what facts did Jesus walking beside them when they didn't recognize him? So let's look at from their perception. What facts did a stranger walking beside them change? Had Jesus still died? Had he still been crucified? Was the tomb still empty? Were people still claiming he had risen from the dead? So the fact that this man walked beside him and talked about the Bible, what fact did that change? Nothing. Did he give him any new facts? Did he show him yet his nail-scarred hand? Did he show him something? He hadn't even revealed he was Jesus yet, and their hearts were burning. They were burning. And they said, we got to hang out with you, stranger. They say, don't pick up Oh, my wife don't like me picking up hitchhikers. I saw one yesterday. He looked pretty rough, and she said, don't think about it. She's not always with me. Just to keep that one between us, okay? No, you gotta have discretion. There's time to help, and there's time you have to have discretion. But these guys just picked up a hitchhiker, and this dude was changing their rock. Their hearts were burning with. They were sad and gloomy and hopeless. They started walking with this dude. He didn't change one fact, but their attitude started to change. Perspective changed. What if I told you that we spend all of our life? Well, not all of our life, but a large percentage of our life praying prayers and calling friends and calling pastors and calling, I'm not saying anything wrong with that. And we're focused on God changing our facts. God changing our circumstances. And maybe God is waiting for you and me to change our mind and change our perspective. You see, Jesus did come and ride in Jerusalem. And Jesus was crucified. And Jesus was put into a tomb. And Jesus did die. And the tomb was empty. And some women said he got out of the dirt. And those were the facts. And they were sad, gloomy, and hopeless. But when they changed their perspective, when they changed their way of thinking, all of a sudden, their hearts were burning and pounding, and they wanted to hear more. Their perspective. What if God is waiting on you to change your mind before he changes your job? What if God is waiting on you to change your perspective before he changes your spouse? What if God is waiting on you to change your viewpoint before he takes away your addiction? What if God really isn't going to erase your memory and you have to deal with the fact that you were abused or hurt or let down? But what if God wants to change your narrative in the way you process and deal with that and understand what you are today and what plan he has for you now in the present? What if being addicted doesn't mean that I'm an addict and it's hopeless, because that's my viewpoint. I'm hopeless and I'm sad and I'm sorry. Maybe being addicted means I'm ready to have the most amazing testimony because he's getting ready, because I'm changing my mind. I'm not worshiping a drug. I'm looking at the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the center of my life. He's my viewpoint. Maybe we've been looking at the snake dancing in the glass the whole time, and we've been lulled to sleep. And maybe he's been saying, I've been here all the time waiting for you to fix your eyes on me. I've been walking beside you on the way to Emmaus the whole time, and I've just been waiting for you to wake up and know it is me who makes your heart beat. So I start thinking, we've been listening to the snake. We've been looking at the snake. And Dad preached a message not long ago about how these certain snakes, I think cobras, they literally dance. They charm. And you know, it's like reversing the figure four. Those guys in India, they play the harp, the whatever. I'm not good at music. What is that thing? Flute? Piccolo? Is it a piccolo? I don't know. I thought it was a piccolo. I ain't the piccolo player. I just tell you. But they play that thing. Clarinet. Okay. Well, great. I play a horn. She makes fun of me. I make horn sound. All right. Anyway, he plays that thing. And that snake dances. He's charming the snake back. But if you ever seen a snake in a rodent, a cobra does the same thing. It dances and that tongue dances. Say, look at me, little rat. Look at me, little rat. Keep your eyes on me, rat. I won't hurt you, rat. Oh, this is just you and me. This is how you are, Shane. This is what you are, Shane. This is what you've always been, baby. You know you love me. Then all of a sudden, sorry. Some of you just had a heart. Some of you finally found some passion. That's the first heart you. That's the first heart some of you all skipped to beat all service, and that's a shame. You all need to be at the altar. We've been looking at the snake. We've been looking at our problems. We've been looking at our shortcomings. We spend all of our time worried about our problems. And the fact is, Jesus is not going to change the facts that have already been. But But what he will do is change your mindset and give you victory over that situation. He'll make your test a testimony, and he'll change where you're going. He'll change where you're going. Because the cool thing happened, as we talked about on Wednesday night at DeMar's funeral, and we've preached here, and they went to a place called Emmaus, which was a place known for hot springs. In that time, the nickname of that place was called the Burning Place. Sometimes when our perspective is messed up, we need to find a hot place close to him and learn to let our hearts burn again. Burn again. Got to be something burning in there. You can't just do it because somebody's going to call you out if you don't. You just can't do it to be a good guy. You got to find that place where that heart is on fire. You can't think nothing else about it. Where Saturday night, you're just itching because you know Sunday morning's coming. You got to find that burning place and let him change your perspective. So they'd walk, sad, dejected, and Jesus didn't change a single fact. In fact, as soon as they thought they recognized him, he was gone. So it wasn't like he sat around like he later soon, very soon did with Thomas and them. They said, "Well, that's Jesus." Those cats stayed up all night sitting around the fire talking to him. There's been times, I'll be honest, I've stayed up late, later than I wanted to or later than I thought I would. Dad is a lot of times, Dad's an all-season kind of guy, but a lot of times Dad's a 5 a.m.er. I'm a stay up to 5 a.m. I study a lot at night because I love my family. I love my wife. I love my kids. And, you know, a lot of times I want to give them my Saturdays. So then what happens at night is I go to bed. They go to bed. And, of course, we do that other times, too, not just Saturday night before church. But Saturday night before church is a big deal. I mean, there's a lot of things. I mean, to you guys, it may not be a big deal, but I promise you it's a big deal. I promise you to him, it's a big deal. I promise you that whatever you're going through today, I promise that you're a big deal today. And you may not feel like a big deal, but you're a big deal. You're a big deal to Jesus. He's been waiting on this moment for a long time for some of us. So I stay up, and I thank God that I've got a supportive wife who writes things like, when I get up in the morning, like on my notes, things like hearts and love my sweetie, and that means that she's given me the ability to separate for a while to do what I have to do at night, and I appreciate that. That support is so important if you've got it. But when I stay up at night, I promise you my heart's pounding. Because I know that God wants to be about some amazing things today. I know there's people ready to be delivered. And I know you say some people come to the altar 48 times, and I've been to the altar 49 times. And I'll tell you one thing, I'll keep coming to that altar, and I'll keep coming to that altar. And so you got to find a place where your heart burns. And then after staying up all night and not a single fact change, their hearts were so on fire, they said, "We can't even sleep. Let's just walk 17 miles back up to Jerusalem because we were going the wrong way. Our perspective was lousy. We were looking at this thing all wrong. Yes, there were some desperate facts. Yes, there were some hard facts. We saw him bleed out. Our hearts ached when we saw the blood dripping off that cross. When we saw the flesh tore from his back. That does disappoint. That does hurt. But my friend, they realized they got to look at it a little different and realize the empty tomb was the hope, and the empty tomb was a life, and the empty tomb meant they could get out of there to my king. And they walked 17 miles back. And they walked in and they just said, "We got to tell you guys, man, what we saw." And when they brought that word, when their outlook changed, suddenly facts changed. Get that. I'm not saying Jesus never changes facts. Not saying that at all. But I'm saying sometimes he's waiting for us to change our viewpoint first. Because when they walked in that room to tell what they just saw, and they started like a kid coming from something, right? That's like when Val finds a bear at night. Like Captain Caveman, you know? I mean, she's excited. They were excited. But as soon as they came in that room with a hope, they walked out this way and they walked out. Some of you walked in here this way, and God is saying, walk out this way. Walk out this way. Like Run DMC said, Jesus saying, walk this way. Walk this way. They walked in, they walked out of that town, they walked out of Jerusalem defeated, going the wrong way back to where they came from. And they took it, they hightailed it back. I guarantee you the Bible doesn't say, but I'd bet good money, we'll just have to settle the score in heaven. I'll bet good money they made that 17 miles uphill back a lot quicker than they made it down here. I'm telling you, I bet they made it back quick. Because there was a passion burning and driving each step. You know what makes you want to walk like Jesus? When there's a passion driving your steps. And as soon as they walked in with that passion and that viewpoint, with a whole different narrative of the very facts they left with, Jesus appeared in the room. Now that is a new fact. Now we get some new facts. Jesus appears. Some of you have been looking for him to show up. And he said, I've been here. You just been looking at the daggone snake. I've been walking beside you every step, Jack. But you didn't recognize me because you're so down and out. I've been sitting here trying to... I've been preaching scripture to you. He's been supporting you, preaching to you, spitting out on YouTube, spitting out on Caleb, spitting out on your radio on Sunday morning in the wee hours of the morning when it's just you and him. He's been talking to you and me, but we didn't recognize him because of our perspective. We looked at his junk, thoughts in my head, ramblings of crazy preachers, stupid songs. I bet I know what they do, and they're not even real Christians, probably. Uh-oh. Maybe in our perspective and our narrative that we've embraced, we've missed that Jesus has been walking beside us all along. And maybe if we get our eyes back on the lion, maybe the snake wouldn't matter no more. If anybody knew's in the room, I think my dad was talking about that dream about that snakes. We're in the Appalachian Mountains. Some of y'all probably thought there was snakes getting ready to get passed around. And I'll say this. I don't belittle anybody else's. I really don't. I've gotten to a point in my life, I'm not going to belittle your faith. If that's what you feel you need to do with Jesus, I'm not going to criticize you. I'm not going with you, but I'm not criticizing you. It's not my place to criticize anybody else's faith. That's not what I do. But I will tell you this, in this church, you've heard it said, we don't play with snakes. We stomp snakes. We dance on snakes. So here's what happened. We got to finish. So they ran in the room, right? And they told how Jesus had unveiled himself and he broke the bread. And in verse 36, while they were still discussing all this, I mean, they ran in the room, blabbing, blah, 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 blah. Jesus, just walking, and this guy started. They were still discussing all this, and Jesus suddenly manifested right in front of their eyes. That's a fact, Jack. That's a new fact. That ain't a perspective. That ain't a narrative. That is a fact. Startled and terrified, the disciples were convinced they were seeing a ghost. Now, there's a perception. Are you following? Jesus is there. Oh, I see a ghost. Narrative. Their faith can't comprehend, and it's him. So they put a label on it. I don't understand it. It can't be what he said, so it's a ghost. So now we're at narrative again. They called him a ghost. Standing there among them, then he said, "Be at peace. I am the living God. Don't be afraid. Why would you be so frightened? Why would you let the doubt of fear into your hearts? For I am. Come and gaze upon my pierced hands and feet. See for yourself it is I standing here alive. Touch me and know that my wounds are real. See that my body, I have flesh and bone." He showed them his pierced hands and feet, and then he let them touch his wounds. Now we got a different set of perception. The disciples now were ecstatic. They're ecstatic. A minute ago they were scared. Now they're ecstatic. Yet dumbfounded. How many would be a little dumbfounded? Unable to fully comprehend it. Knowing that they were still wondering if he was real. Jesus said, "Here, let me show you. Give me something to eat." And so he handed him a piece of rolled fish and some honeycomb. And they watched him eat it. I could just keep going, but the point is this. Once they opened their eyes and took their eyes off their problems and their labels and what they let their lives become, they were living out their own narrative. Let me tell you a problem. Some of you already titled your book, and you're not finished. God's not finished writing it. You've already titled your book. Some of you already got a title of it. Failure. Addict. Broken. Womanizer. Loose woman. Unhappy, let down, sad, angry, controlling, prideful, depressed. That's the narrative that you put on your life. But those are not the facts. The facts are Jesus is writing your book differently, and your book was written out before you were even born. And the fact is, he's still writing your book. The last chapter ain't written yet. He's still working on that. You can't title a book till you heard the last chapter. You don't know. Because any good Disney movie, if you title it the middle, it's all depressing. It's all sad. It all makes you want to shoot yourself. But at the end, every Disney movie's happy. Let me tell you something. My Bible says that God created you with purpose. And before you were formed in your mother's womb, he put purpose inside you. My Bible says that you are more than a conqueror. My Bible says you're the head, not the tail. My Bible says greater things shall you do than he does. My Bible says you shall overcome the world. My Bible says the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead resides in you. My Bible says you're a world changer. My Bible says you're called, you're anointed, you're purpose, and you are alive and well in Jesus' name. So if the middle of the book stinks, start writing. Start writing. Start writing. Or just start living out what he's already wrote about you. Change the narrative. Stop looking at the snake and look at the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Coming to a close. When I was a kid, there were books called, stay with me, please, called Pick a Plot or Pick a Plot. I think it's called Twist a Plot, Pick a Plot. Anybody ever read a book like that? And you and I could read the same book, but it would give you a choice, and depending on what choice you've made, you go to a different chapter. And so you and I could read the same book, and my ending is different than your ending, because it presents us with change along the chapters. It presents us with choices. Life is that way. And so we've all been going through this Pick a Plot book, and God has a ending he's ready for us to walk in. And that's good, and that's awesome, and that's coming, I believe. But what happens is, many of us on our choices, we make different choices, so we go on different roads. And if we're not careful, we can think that it's a maze we can't get out of, that we just went too far. Because I tell you, the devil, remember, he's the narrative pusher. And I promise you, all these fatalistic, ominous perceptions and narratives that you've titled your book, that you've put over your life, these labels. Listen, the devil can't name you. He has no power of creation. He's never created anything in the Bible. They say, well, devil created rock and roll. No, he didn't. Jesus created rock and roll. Devil perverted it. God created sex. God created proper medication. God created everything good, but the devil perverts it, all right? The devil doesn't have a power of creation. You know who labels people? If you create something or you buy something, you can label it. If I buy a dog, I can name it anything I want to. If I create a baby, I can name it anything I want to. Jesus bought you and Jesus created you. He's the only one that can label you. The devil is putting a false label on you, and we're buying it. He's giving us a false narrative, and we're buying it. We're like the people in Russia who keep hearing this junk, and we keep believing it. And we got to understand there's a greater truth, and Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the only one. Jesus is the only way to God. And he's got a plan, and he's got a purpose for your life. And so what that dream signified to me, and how would Dad have planned all that out, man? He never even heard that song. And here they're singing. I hear the sound of the... How does it go? I hear the roar of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. How's it go? Help me out. Jason, where's Jason? Did he leave? I need you, Jason. Know the part. I hear the sound of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I mean, he's hearing that in his dreams, man. He's hearing that in his dreams. God is trying to tell this church something. The Lion has been amongst us all along. When that building burned down, the Lion was standing here. When you hit that altar the first time, the Lion was standing here. When you cried upon this altar, when you went in the pastor's study and you poured your heart out, when you sat in the pew and didn't feel worthy to be here, when the devil was in your head all the time, the Lion was standing here. And he was saying, don't look at the snake and don't you believe that junk, because I wrote your book. And I named your book, and your book's called Purpose, and your book's called Life, and your book's called Joy, and your book's called Victory, and your book's called Overcomer, and your book's called The Comeback Kid. You got a story, friend. And so if you're sitting here and you're saying, I'm just waiting for God to send me a man. I'm just waiting for God to take away my addiction. I'm just waiting for God to take away my partner's addiction. Change your perspective and start seeing through the eyes of prophesy. Prophesy. Don't be a prophet of doom. Prophesy life. Speak life over them. Change your perspective. Head back. get to the burning place. Set yourself on fire and get back in the race. Get back in the game. And all of a sudden the line will stand up and the facts will change. The story will change. Your situation will change. Because I'm going to tell you something I hope you never forget, I say right now. We're done. Nothing else to say, but I want to say this. You know what Jesus knows? Here's what he knows. And I'm an example of it my whole life. If you don't change your perspective and your narrative, he can change the facts. Catch this. And it won't change nothing. I remember a time in my life saying, if I could make X number of dollars, I'd be the happiest man on earth. And I made X number of dollars, and I made two times X number of dollars. And I was no happier. I'd bought into another narrative. See, I was waiting for God to change my circumstances. But God loved me too much. Because he knew, Cleta, that changing my circumstances. Mikey, he could have took you out of that jail a long time ago. It wouldn't have helped you. It wouldn't have helped you. It's tough medicine. It wouldn't have helped you. That's what you were praying for. But you had to change your perception and narrative before God was going to change the situation. And I'm not saying God can't show up and do some miraculous things and make believers out of people. I know he can do anything he wants. He's God. I'm not. I don't get to define him. I don't get to make the rules of what he does and doesn't do. He'll do whatever he well pleases. He's God. But I know most of the time when we change who we are and how we look at it, then things start falling off of us. And a lot of times then the devil uses that false narrative to keep you where you are because he says, the person says, well, I won't change till this happens. I won't come to church. I hear this a lot. I'll come to church when I get things straight. That's like saying I'll go to the gym once I get muscles or once I lose weight, you know. I mean, do you hear that all the time? Oh, pastor, I'd love to go to church. I just don't feel right. I got things wrong in my life. You know what? God says our righteousness is but filthy rags. Anybody that claims he's a good man, Jesus wouldn't. He said nobody's a good man but the Father. If Jesus said nobody's a good man, Peter wasn't a good man, Paul wasn't a good man, John wasn't a good man, if those people aren't good men, I guarantee you I'm not a good man. But I serve a good God. That's what matters. Listen, if you think you got it all together, then what the Bible says is he looks at you as filthy. That's the awesome thing about the gospel. He looks at the most defiled, dirty sinner as pure because they have the humility to put on that. And he looks on the most self-holy, don't do anything wrong, never sinned in my life, victim my whole life. And the Bible says he looks at them and says, you're filthy to me. You're filthy to me. You're filthy to me. Wow, man, isn't that powerful? Whoa, I don't know about you, but God, I'm dirty, I'm dirty, I'm dirty. I want him to look at me clean. I want him to... So let's say this. If you're here today and you've had some bad facts, life's hit you. It's tough. Stuff you've been struggling with. Stuff you're having a hard time forgetting. Maybe you're dwelling in the devil's narrative. And maybe he's got your eyes on everything except what God wants your eyes to be on. And maybe he's asking you to look at him this morning. Get back in the game. Burn again. And let him change things. Amen. Could I ask you to bow your heads with me? Thank you for being patient. I promise you, I didn't even plan to preach. Even when we started the service, I didn't plan to preach. In fact, until Dad started talking about the dream, he came over to me and said, now you're preaching. We didn't plan on preaching. And what I have for you is not prepared. It's not some big long sermon, but it is, I believe, what Holy Spirit has given me to share today, and it's the best I can do for you. I believe that all of us in this room, if we're honest, could say that our lives are shaped by false narratives, that the devil gets in our head and spins the facts the way he wants to spin the facts to get a desired result from us. That he is the puppet master trying to lure us into bad places. And I'm not talking about just places of temptation like overt sin, like, oh, don't come to the bar room, the devil will get you. I'm not talking about stuff like that. I'm talking about life changes. I'm talking about purpose. I'm talking about what are you spending your life doing? What things are you about? I'm talking about joy, man. I'm talking about actually being able to wake up in the morning happy. Or joyous anyway, even if you can't always be happy, with joy in your heart and saying, thank God it's Monday morning, because my King is on the throne. Right? Man, wouldn't it be good to get up like that? And if we're not getting up like that, we're following a false narrative. If our life is about negativity or hurt or pain, I'm not saying those things aren't real, but I'm saying God wants to deliver you this morning. So if you're in this room and you say, you know what? Preacher, to the power of the Holy Spirit, I can see the devil has been twisting my outlook, that I've had an outlook maybe a little bit off track, that my outlook's maybe not been, maybe I've not always kept my mind on Jesus the way it should have been, and maybe I've been in a negative space. Is there anybody in this room be honest and say, that's me? I've got that, I'm in that negative headspace, or I've been in that negative headspace, and I know there's a narrative that's being pushed on me, and I'm tired of being manipulated. I'm tired of being manipulated. And maybe there are bad facts in my life, but I want things to change for my life. I want things to change. I want to change the way I view my world. I want to change the way I view my God. I want to change the way I view my church. I want to change the way I view my husband, wife, spouse, boyfriend, girlfriend. I want to change the way I view my child, my father, my mother. I want to change the way I view my sibling. I want to change the way I view my coworker. I want to change the way I view my job. I want to change the way I view my purpose. I want to change the way I view my church. I want to change the way I view my school. Is there anybody in this room that's real and says, I need to change the way I look at things right now? Or are we all just looking right on Jesus and we're all just ready to be raptured out? And we got it all. We're holier than holy. If you're in this room, just put your hands up and I'm going to just pray over you right now. There's hands all over this room. I'm just going to pray over you right, Father. Lord, let it start with me. I am the world's worst to pick up narratives, to live out other people's narratives or the devil's narrative for my life, to be doom and gloom, to be negative at times and not appreciate, not focus on the things I should be focused on. Like Jesus, like Paul said, you know, I know to do right, and sometimes I just don't. But God, I want to see things more clearly. I want to hear your voice. I want to see the lion standing in the middle of the room. I'm tired of that old snake. I've looked at that old snake. I've listened to that old snake. I don't need him anymore. I want the lion of the tribe of Judah to roar over my life. I'm ready for today to be a different day. I'm ready to burn again. I'm ready to have passion in my life again. I'm tired of not living. Life is too short, God, to live a passionless life. Let me have passion, Jesus. Let me burn, Jesus. Let me find the things you've called me to do that I can be passionate about. Oh, Father, I'm ready for that. Man, there's hands, people. People starting to braise them up. They're feeling it. See, the devil was fighting you. The devil was putting that narrative, don't do it. He was saying, don't do it. But people are starting to respond because Holy Spirit is saying, I got a bigger thing for you. I got more for you. There's people right now, you're putting them up. I'm going to challenge you. Nobody's looking. Please, nobody looking. I see nobody looking. This is just between you and God. But God wants you to roar. And so I'm going to challenge you. There's hands all over, and they started going up more and more. But I want to challenge you, put up just a little bit higher. There's something power in that. There's power in that. When you put them up high, you're owning it. You're saying, God, I want this. I want this. Not a little bit want it. I want it. Put them up high. Put them up high. Oh, we're going to go back. We walked in here one way. We're walking out a different way. There you go. We walked in here one way. But what? Oh, but didn't our hearts burn? Didn't our hearts burn? Oh. Now here's what I'm going to do. Keep them up, keep them up, keep them up. Something happened. Keep the music down just a minute. Something happened when Jesus took him to the table and broke the bread. He revealed himself to him. I'm counting to three. I'm not wasting time here. And if your hand's up, and there, most people have all kinds of hands up. You're not alone. The devil's telling you you're the only one. You look like a fool. There's hands all over this building. People are starting to burn. People
people are starting to burn. Some people, don't you put it down. That's the devil pumping a narrative in your head. Don't you fall for his junk. Don't look at the snake. Don't look at the snake. When I count to three real quick, if you got your hand up, you're going to move real quick to the front of this room. That's the table. And we're going to pray together. And we're going to leave this room on fire. Nobody's going to mess with you. Nobody's going to do something to you. You're just going to come up here and the Holy Spirit's going to reveal himself to you. And we're going to pray together. And we're going to walk out of this room on fire. Are you ready? One. At the count of three, everybody stand.